It has been suggested from this pulpit in recent weeks that we not be a congregation that pursues growth. I don't know if that sounds unusual, but that's been the suggestion in the last number of weeks, that we not go after a formula, that we not go after a strategy that aims to grow this congregation. Instead, the challenge put forward has been for us to pursue spiritual health. And the rationale and the principle in play there is that healthy things grow. And that to pursue growth is not to manufacture growth, but to pursue growth is to pursue health. Because when things are healthy, they grow. Accordingly, as we think about the Kirk and the expansion of our ministry and influence in this community, I want us to focus for a season inward, that we strengthen ourselves personally in our individual walk with the Lord Jesus Christ, and that we strengthen ourselves collectively as a body of God's people, that we focus on our spiritual health, not so that we can flex our spiritual muscles, but we focus our spiritual health so that we will be strong to serve others. And as we work on our spiritual muscles, we will grow. Within this sermon series over the last number of weeks, we've talked about some of the habits that we will need to engage in if we want to be healthy Christians. If we want a healthy relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, there are certain things, certain activities that we must engage in. We've seen in the life of the early church exemplary habits related to their prayer, exemplary habits related to their regular devotion to the Scriptures, reading it daily, gathering together as a group to study it. We've taken our cue from the early church and have noticed how they gave priority to the Lord Jesus Christ in all things. That Jesus was the center of everything they did. And we've put these things on display for our notice because it is engaging in prayer. It is devoting ourselves to the Scripture. It is centering our priorities on Jesus. These are the things that make a healthy Christian and a healthy congregation. Well, in our passage this morning from Acts 18, we don't so much have a habit to engage in as we have a character trait to pursue. Following or looking at the example of Apollos this morning, I want to submit to you this, that it is vital for every Christian and every congregation to have a discernible passion for the Lord Jesus Christ. It is imperative for every follower of Jesus, for every congregation, to be marked by a discernible passion for the Lord Jesus Christ. I say this realizing that we are a group of individuals. And as individuals, we have different temperaments and different personalities. I say this knowing that some of us are very introverted, while others are very extroverted. I say this knowing that some of us are extremely emotive. We wear our feelings on our sleeve, while others are as difficult to read as a professional poker player. Nevertheless, relative to how God has wired you, relative to how God has designed you, there ought to be in us, as followers of Jesus, a discernible passion for Christ. Did you know that the Bible actually commands us? The Bible actually commands you and I to be zealous. I think this is important to note because I think as Presbyterians, it's often the case that we want to be known for our moderation. We want to be known for our balance. We want to be known not as far right or far left. We want to be known as center. But did you know that the Bible actually commands us to be zealous. If you were to pick up the book of Romans and look to chapter 12, verse 11, here's what the Apostle Paul says. He says, "Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor in serving the Lord." There's another way to translate the Greek there. Instead of "keep your spiritual fervor," it could be translated, "guard your fervency." Guard your fervency. And I think that's very important because we tend to come to Christ in the beginning with great passion. I think there is a parallel here. It might be a dangerous one for me this morning, but I think there's a parallel to how we begin Christianity and how we begin in a marriage. A marriage begins with hot passion. You're off to the honeymoon, and there is a fierce passion towards your partner. But over time, the circumstances and routine of life often cool that off. That is also true in the Christian life. Though we begin with Jesus with much fire and passion, if we're a Christian long enough, there's a time in which that cools off. But then we read Paul, and he says, "Guard your passion. Don't let the cooling off effect happen to you. Keep your zeal. Guard it in serving the Lord." So I want you to see that fervency is not some optional add-on that extroverts can bring to their faith, but fervency is fundamentally important to our spiritual health and to our effectiveness as Christians and as a congregation. A similar rendering to what we find from Paul in Romans 12 is given to us by Luke in Acts chapter 18 when he describes Apollos. And it's worth reading again. "A certain Jew named Apollos, an Alexandrian by birth, an eloquent man, came to Ephesus. He was mighty in the scriptures. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he was speaking and teaching accurately the things concerning Jesus." Luke says that Apollos was a fervent man. The Apostle Paul commands you and I to be fervent followers of Jesus. So I think we'd be remiss if we didn't at least pause and ask, what does this mean? What does it mean to be fervent? Fervent comes from the Greek word dizeo. Dizeo. And the word dizeo literally means to be hot. And dizeo, used in context in other places outside of Scripture, is usually a description of boiling liquids. And that's the description that Luke gives of Apollos. He's like a boiling liquid. He's bubbling over with zeal and enthusiasm. Now, I realize that we sometimes refer to someone who's prone to anger. We talk about a short-tempered person as being a hothead. And I don't think that's what we're being called to here. I don't think Paul wants us as individuals to be short-tempered. I don't think he wants us as a group of people to be easily agitated, to be hotheads. But I don't want us to miss the force of the word he uses. The word hot, dizeo. Apollos had a heat to his faith in Jesus Christ. In some Christian circles, it's common to hear individuals described as being, "Oh, so-and-so is on fire for the Lord." And if you haven't heard that phrase before, it sounds a bit unusual. But in some circles, that's what you hear. And that's not actually far off what Luke is commending. There ought to be a heat. There ought to be a warmth emanating from our faith in Jesus Christ. But I want to bring a caution. I want to bring a caution to this, because I'm Presbyterian and I'm prone to moderation and not wanting to be too far on either end of the spectrum. Fervency. Fervency without biblical prudence does not promote the glory of God. fervency without biblical prudence does not promote the glory of God. And you've seen examples of this on your television set, I'm sure of it. You've seen the preacher who marches back and forth on the stage, and when he's not shouting and pounding his fist, he's wiping the sweat from his brow. He's doing everything he can to get the crowd excited. But there's something fundamentally wrong with his exposition. The preacher has taken a single verse from Acts chapter 19, verse 12, completely out of context. And the preacher is insisting that the viewers at home call the 1-800 number and order the prosperity handkerchief that's for sale from his congregation. And he assures you that he has personally blessed every one of these handkerchiefs that is for sale. And with this handkerchief comes the promise of physical healing. No doubt that preacher is fervent. No doubt that preacher is zealous. Is that the kind of fervency Paul is calling you and I to? Is that what Apollos was like? I don't think so. Luke presents Apollos as a very balanced individual. With Apollos, you get both light and heat. You get responsible biblical exposition on the one hand, and a discernible passion on the other hand. Luke says Apollos was fervent in spirit, and yet he was speaking and teaching accurately the things concerning Jesus. I once heard an excellent and very short definition of preaching by the late Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones. And Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones says that good preaching is logic on fire. Logic on fire. And that's what we get with Apollos. We get fervency, we get zeal, but that fervency must be accompanied by biblical prudence. Well, we've noted the danger of having heat without light. We should balance that notation with a warning about possessing light without heat. Because in my experience, that is the danger or the temptation for Presbyterians. As Presbyterians, we have a tendency to sometimes promote light at the expense of heat. And that's because we cherish the intellectual heritage from which we come. We love to point to those historical figures, John Calvin and John Knox and Samuel Rutherford and Horatius Bonner. We come from a rich intellectual heritage. We've benefited from many who have thought deeply and written extensively about the Scriptures. Presbyterians have a reputation for possessing a great deal of light. But did you know that other denominations have been critical of us about the degree to which we are giving off heat? Did you know we have a nickname? I don't know that I've heard it since I've moved down here, but in Canada, Presbyterians have a nickname, and I'm mortified by it. I'm embarrassed by it. In Canada, you sometimes hear Presbyterians described is the frozen chosen. Have you ever heard that? Is that new? Presbyterians, in my experience, are regularly described as the frozen chosen. I want you to know that Apollos was not the least bit frozen. He was not the least bit cold in his delivery of the biblical message. And neither should we be cold or stoic or ordinary in our delivery of the Christian faith to others. Now, I admit that congregational fervency is difficult to measure. It's not as if I can wander into this sanctuary on Sunday morning and hold a device that will tell me exactly what the spiritual temperature of this room is based on the people gathered here. And yet Luke is able to detect that Apollos was fervent. He was able to notice this. So fervency, even though we may not be able to precisely put our finger on it and measure it, we can detect it. It gets our attention. It makes an impression upon us. We have to say that fervency, in some regard, is observable. And it would be cruel if it weren't, because Paul commands it. Paul commands you and I to have a faith, to have a relationship with Jesus that is hot, that is warm, that is full of zeal. But if you were to look at Romans 12, you would note that Paul's not talking about Sunday morning. Paul's not simply asking you to be zealous in your singing, although you should be. He's not simply saying you should be zealous as you gather Sunday morning for worship. The context of Romans 12 is that Paul wants us to be fervent in our faith every day of our life. If the relationship we have with Jesus is warm, it will impact our household. It will be noticed in our workplace. It will be experienced in our community. A relationship with Jesus should give off heat. By contrast, if you find your spiritual warmth on Sunday morning cooling off as you leave the church parking lot, we need to ask ourselves whether this fervency is genuinely from God or whether it's been manufactured within an isolated worship experience. Some of you know that I became a Christian more than 2 decades ago, attending a Christian camp. And I became a follower of Jesus attending a Christian camp even though I had been raised in a Presbyterian church. Now, there were many things that differentiated my church experience from my camp experience, but there is one thing that stood out. There is one thing that I detected in my camp experience that was largely diminished in my church experience. And that was spiritual fervency. At Muskoka Woods Sports Resort for Kids, in the mid-1980s, there was an unmistakable spiritual zeal in the lives of these young men and women. What they believed about Jesus transformed their behavior. And I've never been the same since. I don't mean to be unkind in describing my church upbringing when I say to you that my church introduced me to religion and my camp experience introduced me into a relationship with Jesus Christ. Well, 25 years later, as a pastor of a local church, I look out at this congregation. I see some teenagers, and I think, I don't want to deliver you religion. I don't want you to leave this place thinking that your eternal destination depends upon how well you keep rules and how well you fit into the mold of a particular religious establishment. I want to make sure that I deliver a message that I don't remember hearing. That Christianity is not so much a religion as it is a relationship. And for a relationship to be healthy, it has to have warmth. There has to be passion. And so my burden, not only this morning, but each Sunday, is to promote a relationship with Jesus. One that fuels us and energizes us and gives us zeal for divine priorities. Now I realize these are just words. Parents of young children are warned, it's not what you say that affects the behavior of your children. It's what you do that affects them. And so as a congregation, we can talk about having our doctrine straight. We can talk about good theology and proper emphasis. But I can assure you that our Orthodox doctrine is not going to compel the community around us. Our sophisticated forms of worship will not compel people to join us. If you want to know the single most compelling thing that we can do to bring people into our midst, it's to live a faith that's warm. To display our relationship with Jesus Christ in this community that is authentic, that's transformational, that's changing us for the better. Because when people see us transformed, when they see us warm, when they see us setting the temperature of a room and the community, that's compelling. I long for that. How do we get that? How do we get there? It's not that we're devoid of passion, but we want more of it, I hope. It's not that we're devoid of any zeal or enthusiasm, but we want more of that. How do we get that? How do we increase the temperature of our faith? Very simply, we get there by living in close proximity to Jesus Christ. The way to increase your zeal, the way to increase the heat you give off, is to increase your proximity to the Lord Jesus Christ. In the same way, the warmth of this earth is largely determined by the proximity of the sun, so too the fervency of the Christian is determined by his or her proximity to Jesus Christ. It's a wonderful equation. If the light of the Lord Jesus Christ is shining upon you, it will make you fervent. But if you keep your distance from Jesus, if you keep Jesus in a relationship with him at arm's length, if you attach yourself only to the rituals of Christianity and church life, your spiritual life will grow cool. It's as simple as that. How do we cool off a human relationship? We fail to communicate. We fail to spend time with someone. We fail to wrestle with the complexities of the relationship. It's the same with Jesus. In Luke's description of Apollos, I see so much more than a warm and friendly man. And so I don't want you to walk away thinking, oh, we're just to be more cheerful, more chipper. That's what the world needs. Yes, be friendly, be warm, be likable. But Apollos was giving us so much more than that. He had a relationship with Jesus Christ that was hot. And yes, I realize in the passage that Priscilla and Aquila had to pull Apollos aside, that his understanding of Christian doctrine was not comprehensive. He needed more instruction, just like any preacher needs more instruction. But let us not miss the temperature of his relationship with Jesus. I covet that for myself. I covet that for each of you. I covet that for us as a congregation. That when a new person, a visitor, someone coming back to the Kirk who once belonged to the Kirk, I want them to detect a positive spiritual energy that is real, that's authentic and not manufactured. I'm reminded of a story I heard a number of years ago. Jack Nicklaus was participating in one of those celebrity golf tournaments. And maybe you know how those go. You have a golf pro paired with a celebrity who has obviously much less skill. And Jack Nicklaus's celebrity golf partner that day was amazed at how Jack was regularly sinking long putts. It happened throughout the day, and near the end of the round, Jack Nicklaus did it again. He sunk a very long putt, center of the hole. And his celebrity partner turned to him and said, "Jack, I wish I could putt like you." And Jack was bothered by that. He turned immediately to his partner and he said to him, "I didn't get to putt like this. by wishing. Friends, we cannot wish ourselves into closer proximity to Jesus Christ. We have to work towards that. We cannot wish that we have a better relationship with another person. We have to work towards that. We have to stoke the fire by communicating frequently. And with God, we do this when we pray. Prayer is the primary means of communicating with the Lord Jesus Christ. So if you want a relationship that's warm and not cold, then we must talk to Jesus in prayer. More than that, we need a relationship that's not simply one way, where we do all the talking and none of the listening. Well, how do we listen to God? Will He ever whisper in my ear? Will I hear an audible voice? Will it be a random thought that I can attribute to Him? I doubt it. The primary way in which we listen to God speak to us is in His written Word. So we study the Scriptures not so that we can be clever, not so that we can win debates, not that we can amass more and more knowledge, but I hope we read this book because we want to hear God's voice. We want to hear our Heavenly Father speak to us. And in hearing Him speak to us, we talk back to Him in prayer. And in this ongoing communication, the result is a relationship with much warmth. Friends, you know the reputation of the Kirk better than I. And you can answer this question each for yourself. Are we warm enough? Is our spiritual fervency hot enough? Do people look at the Kirk and those who gather here and say, they're on fire for the Lord? Is there room for improvement? If the answer is yes, I want to remind you that zeal is the overflow of living in close proximity to Jesus Christ. And so I want to urge you this morning, work at the relationship with Him. Don't simply say, I wish it were better. You will not become a better Christian by wishing. Work at the relationship. And as you do that, begin setting the spiritual temperature of your home, of your workplace. Set the spiritual temperature of New Providence. That's how I'd like the Kirk to be known. The congregation that sets a joyful, compassionate, selfless tone for the rest of the people on this island. Let's work for this. For Jesus' sake. Amen.